بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي جمعنا لشؤون تهم الإنسانية.
In the name of God, most merciful and compassionate, praise be to God who brought us together to discuss matters that relate to the rectification of humanity.
في هذه الجامعة الكبيرة التي فيها مجالات أبحاث وطلب للحقيقة.
In this great university, in which there are studies and researches seeking the truth.
عند توفر النية الصالحة عند الإنسان وإرادته ما ينفع وتخليه عن شرور طبعه فإنه من أحسن من يهتدي إلى حقيقة الكون.
When a person has a virtuous intention and wanting to find that which is beneficial and also rids him or herself of the impurities of the egoistic human disposition, that person is the most likely person to find truth and that which is of benefit.
شكرا لمن رتب اللقاء وهيأ هذه الفرصة للالتقاء بأساتذة كبار وباحثين ومتعلمين كبار في هذه الجامعة.
We thank those who organized this meeting and gave us the opportunity to meet these distinguished professors as well as researchers, graduate students and all of those who attended.
وموضوعنا الذي نتكلم عنه كما وضعوه لنا الحداثة.
And he said, and this subject that we're going to discuss that has been presented to us is modernity.
لا شك أن ما سمعتم عنها كثيرا وربما وجهات مختلفة جدا في النظر.
Maybe you've heard a great deal about this and many differing points of view.
وقبل الخوض فيها نحب أن نتبين ما هي.
Prior to our discussion of it, we want to make clear or find out what is this in fact.
فما تعريفها وبماذا نفسرها؟
So what is its definition and how do we explain it?
حتى يكون الخوض متزنا ومضبوطا ومؤديا إلى نتيجة.
So that this discussion is balanced and guided and brings a result.
ربما نأخذ لها معنى شاملا فيما تدل عليه الكلمة.
Maybe we'll take a general meaning that is indicated by the word.
لأن الكثير ممن يخوض فيها يتوجه ذهنه وفكره إلى قضية من قضايا الحياة إما اقتصادية وإما أخلاقية وإما سياسية وإما اجتماعية ويبني كلامه على الحداثة على ذلك التصور.
And many people who discuss it, they might discuss it from a certain point of view. They might discuss modernity from the point of view of economics or from the point of view of sociology or from the point of view of this or that.
فإذا أردنا تفسيرها بأحسن ما تدل عليه الكلمة فنقول
If we want to explain it with the best way of defining the word, we say
استحداث ما يترتب عليه النفع والارتقاء في جميع مجالات الحياة.
Discovering, or we could say originating, that which will be a cause of benefit and elevation in all of the various areas of life.
فإن تصورناها بهذا المعنى فسنخوض في ما يترتب عليه.
So if we've understood it or we've taken this perception of it, then we'll discuss it in this regard.
أولا لا يمكن لأي عاقل في الحياة أن يمحو عن الإنسانية والكون ماضيه أصلا.
No one who's wise in any area of human life can erase human history.
ثم لا يليق بعاقل أيضا في الكون أن يجمد على ماض وينسى حكمة الله في سنته في اتساع الأمور وحدوث الوسائل المختلفة.
And similarly, no one can cling to the past and ignore the benefits that occur and the discoveries that people make in the various areas of human life.
فَإِنَّ أما الذي يريد أن يتنكر للماضي في الكون وسنة المكون وفي تاريخ البشرية فإنه يفقد الأسس التي لا بد له منها.
He said, as for the one who wants to ignore the past or the way that the Creator typically creates things in this universe or the accomplishments of the past, that's not possible whatsoever.
وأي عاقل لا يدرك أن أساسيات الحياة كانت في عهد آدم موجودة ونحن نتناول جوهرها نفسه وإن اختلفت الصور والأشكال.
And what person of intellect similarly denies that in the time of Adam and Eve, the basic fundamental needs of human life existed, and we essentially benefit from those now?
فمقومات الحياة من مثل طعام وشراب ومنام ثم ملبس ومسكن وما إلى ذلك هو الذي كان في عصر آدم من حيث جوهره.
And he said those essential human needs, food, drink, clothing, shelter, those are the things that we engage in now that have existed since the time of Adam.
فهل معنى الحداثة فيه أن نستبعد الطعام من أصله أو نستبعد المواد الأساسية للغذاء التي كانت في العصور القديمة؟
So does modernity mean that we deny food in and of itself or the essential elements for human nourishment?
لا معنى لشيء من ذلك.
It doesn't mean this in any whatsoever.
لكننا أن نستخدم الوسائل في كيفية زراعته وتحضيره وطريقة طباخته وتقديمه وإضافة المواد إليه هذا وارد وهو صحيح.
And he said, however, we use new methods in agriculture and in cooking, and we introduce different substances to it, this is correct.
وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ يُرِيدُونَ أَنْ يَجْمُدُوا عَلَى مَا مَضَى وَلَا يُحْسِنُ التَّفَاعُلَ مَعَ الْإِتِّسَاعِ الَّذِي يُبْدِيهِ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فِي الْكَوْنِ كُلِّهِ وَهُوَ الْقَائِلُ وَالسَّمَاءَ وَالْأَرْضَ فَرَشْنَاهَا فَنِعْمَ الْمَاهِدُونَ وَيَقُولُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى والسماء بنيناها بأيد وإنا لموسعون.
And he said, as for the one who wants to cling or limit themselves to that which was in the past and not benefit from these things that originate, God says, the translation of the meaning of the verse is, the earth we spread it forth and the heavens we created it and indeed we are expanding it.
وعن مثل هذه العقلية قال الشاعر قديما قل لمن لا يرى المعاصر شيئا ويرى للأوائل التقديما.
And a poet says in that regard, say to someone who sees nothing contemporary and only gives precedence to that of the things of the past,
إن هذا القديم كان حديثا وسيبقى هذا الحديث قديما.
That this which is modern in the past, or excuse me, this which is from the past at one point was modern, and this which is in the present will eventually be a history.
القديم في وقت ظهوره كان حديثا.
Those old things, when they immediately first appeared, they were modern.
والحديث الذي تحدثه الآن بعد سنوات يصير قديما.
And those things that are invented now, after a few years, will be old.
ليست الميزته إذن لتقدم زمان ولا لتأخره.
So then the distinction isn't due to an earlier time or a later time.
هذه المقدمة.
This is one point.
فنعود إلى الحداثة من منظار موروثنا وتراثنا وفهمنا في الإسلام.
So then we will look at modernity from the point of view of our tradition and our inheritance and our understanding in Islam.
فنقول إن هناك ثوابت وكليات جاء بها دين الله على أيدي جميع الأنبياء من عهد آدم حتى بعث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم محمد لم تتغير أبدا.
There are firm principles and universals that God's religion from the time of Adam until our time had, and those have not changed whatsoever.
في واجبات ومحرمات.
These relate to both obligations as well as prohibitions.
وقد قامت على أساس من علم مكون الإنسان والكون كله.
And these were based on the foundation of the knowledge of the one who originated the whole universe and created it.
ترك الواجبات منها له كثير من آثار الإضرار بوضع الناس كذلك فعل المحرمات منها.
And he said that leaving obligations as well as doing actions which are prohibited brings much harm to the human being as well as to the universe.
فأما فيما يتعلق بالاقتصاد مثلا فإن معنى إحلال الله تعالى للبيع يفتح كل الطرق التي لا تتصادم مع منهيات.
And he said, for instance, if we look at economics, God's legislating the permissibility of sale, that comprises all types of transactions that are not prohibited.
والمنهيات تتلخص فيما يكون فيه الغش والخيانة والظلم والإضرار.
And these prohibitions are summarized by those things in which there is cheating or harm or transgression or oppression.
فلا نريد في هذا الجانب ولا غيره حداثة توصلنا في النهاية إلى أزمة.
So we don't want in this regard a type of modern understanding that results in crisis.
كما كانت حداثة الاشتراكية.
An example of this was the modern understanding of communism.
وكما نشاهد بعقولنا أيضا في حداثة الرأسمالية.
And similarly we see this in the modern economic understandings of capitalism.
فمع انتشار التعامل بالربا مثلا وهو محرم في جميع الشرائع السماوية وصلت الحالة إلى ما علمتم وإلى ما نعايشه.
And he said, so for instance, usury or interest, usurious gain becoming broad spread, and this was prohibited by all of the sacred laws that God revealed, there were many harms that we witness today.
فالحداثة بمعنى التطوير على الأسس والأصول التي جاءت بها الشريعة باستعمال كل المستجدات من الوسائل والأساليب وأن يجوب البلاد من قطر إلى قطر هذه الحداثة مقررة بحكم الشريعة نفسها.
And he said so an understanding of modernity that develops and takes advantage of all of the modern discoveries in any area of life based on the fundamentals and the basic principles of the sacred law, this is condoned and confirmed by the sacred law of Islam.
فإن كان معنى حداثة في هذا المجال أن نلغي ما تقول الأديان في جوانب الحلال والحرام في الأخذ والعطاء وأن نفتح أي باب للغش أو للتحيل أو للإضرار بالآخرين فهذا مرفوض وغير جائز ولا مقبول.
And he said, so an understanding of modernity that negates the obligations and prohibitions of the sacred law and opens up any door for cheating, transgression, or harm, then this we deny.
Well, عجب أن النظرة في الموروث عندنا لمسألة إحداث ما ينفع الناس زراعة كان أو صناعة أو تجارة ينظر إليه بمنظار أنه عبادة.
And what's amazing is that in our tradition, any invention that brings benefit in agriculture or production or areas such as this in human life, we consider that an act of worship.
فنقرأ في الحديث من أمسى ويده كاله من عمل يده بات مغفورا له.
So we read in the prophetic tradition that someone who spent the day and went into the evening and his hand was wearied, he was tired by the works of his hand, then this person is forgiven.
ونعرف كثيرا من كبار علماء الأمة شاركوا في موضوع الزراعة قالوا حتى لا يفوتنا الثواب في المشاركة في الزراعة.
And we know many great scholars who participated in agriculture and with their own hands, and they said so that we didn't lose out on the reward in agriculture.
بل نجد الكثير منهم ذوي خبرة في التربة وصلاحيتها لأنواع الزراعات وتوجيه الزراعات أيضا وما تعلق بذلك.
And we found that many of them had deep knowledge into the various types of soil as well as the agricultural calendars.
قد تأتي مسائل غامضة في مواد من علوم الشريعة فيرسلها الإمام الحداد إلى الإمام عبد الرحمن بن فقيه مثلا في القرن الثاني عشر الهجري.
And obscure questions in the sacred law might be sent by one imam of the 12th Islamic century, Imam Abdullah al-Haddad, to another imam, Imam Abdul Rahman bin Faqih.
فيجيء صاحب المسائل أو المرسول فيجده مشتغلا بنزح الماء من البير لسقي الأشجار.
So the person who brought the questions might find this imam, Abdul Rahman bin Faqih, bringing up water from a well in order to water his crops, irrigate his crops.
فيأمره بإحضار الدوات والقلم.
So he would tell him to bring him ink and a pen.
وهذه الوسيلة التي كانت متاحة للكتابة.
And this was what was available at that time for writing.
فلو وجد مثل هذا لم يتردد عبد الرحمن بن فقيه في أخذه والكتابة به.
So if عبد الرحمن بن فقيه found a pen like this type of modern pen, he wouldn't hesitate at all to take it and make use of it.
فما عندنا عقلية تقول لا نكتب إلا بالأدوات التي كان يكتب بها الأولون.
So we don't have an understanding that says we will only write with the type of instruments that the previous people wrote with.
ولا عندنا عقلية تقول ما دام هذا لم يهتدي إليه الأولون فنسبهم.
And we also don't have an understanding that says that if the previous people, if the people of the past didn't discover something like this, we should criticize them.
بل ربما حقيقة الأمر تدعونا إلى الإعجاب بهم.
Rather, if we were to look at this matter in truth, we might be amazed at their accomplishments.
إنهم مع عدم وجود مثل هذه المسهلات فضلا عما بعدها من الكمبيوتر وما إلى ذلك ملأوا الدنيا كتبا.
And he said, even though they didn't have instruments like this, much less the instruments that we have now like computers, they filled the world with books.
وكتبا من نوع مخصوص.
And books of specific types.
ليست أي كلام.
Not just any old speech.
ينتفع القارئ بها.
Someone who reads it derives benefit.
يجد قوة في المادة.
And he finds a strong understanding of the given subject.
قوة في الطرح.
A strong presentation.
دقة في التحليل.
A subtle explanation.
وقبل أن أجي إلى عندكم كنت في قسم المخطوطات في مكتبتكم.
He said, before I came here to you, I was visiting the manuscript library.
بعضها كان من قبلي 800 سنة.
Some of them were 800 years old.
ومن قبلي 900 سنة.
Some of them were 900 years old.
كل هذا يجعلنا نكبر أهل تلك العصور.
All of this makes us magnify the people of those ages.
ووصلت إلى جامعة ميشيغان كتبهم.
And their books made it all the way to the University of Michigan.
سبحان الله إذن فالقوم عظماء.
So we say glory to God, then those were great people.
ومع هذه الوسائل المتاحة لي كلما قارنت بين المؤلف الجديد وكثير من المؤلفات القديمة وجدت الجديد عالة على القديم ووجدت مادة القديم أغزر.
He said whenever I study a certain area and I look at the modern books, I find that the modern books pay deference to the earlier books and that the earlier books were stronger in the given subject.
خرجنا من موضوع الاقتصاد إلى موضوع نفس الثقافة والعلم والكتابة.
And he said, so we went outside of the area of economics to discussing knowledge and also writing.
وعلى كل الأحوال فقصنا الإلمام في هذه الفترة المحددة برؤوس المعاني.
However, in this limited period of time, we want to focus on certain points.
ونجد وضع الأساس لهذا المعنى عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم.
And we find the fundamental basis of this meaning was established by, or the fundamental establishment of this meaning was that of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
يخطب الجمعة وهو قائم عند سارية من جذع فلما عرض فكرة المنبر قال نعم.
He used to deliver his sermons leaning on a pillar of his mosque that was made out of a palm trunk. And then the idea was presented to him to build a pulpit, or in Arabic a minbar, with stairs, and he accepted this.
Yeah. يذكر ثوابا مخصوصا في من أعد فرسا من أجل الجهاد المشروع على وجهه.
He also mentioned a specific reward for someone who sets aside a horse that is made, that is for jihad, for striving in the way of Allah, in that way that is legislated by the sacred law of Islam.
جهاد الاهتداء لا جهاد الاعتداء.
A jihad, a striving of guidance, not one of transgression.
جهاد المحبة والحرص على الآخر لا جهاد الكره والبغض.
Jihad of love and avid concern for others, not a jihad of loathing and hatred.
كما عرفنا في تراثنا جهادا إلا يقوم على منفعة الآخرين.
We don't know in our tradition a jihad except that it was based on giving benefit to others.
ولا وجدنا بلدا فتح بالإسلام خصوصا في عصر الخلفاء الراشدين ومن بعدهم إلا ظل في البلد الذي فتح بالإسلام أديان غير الإسلام.
We don't find a land that was conquered during the Islamic conquest, particularly in those of the rightly guided caliphs, which are the four successors immediately after the Prophet Muhammad, except that people of other religious communities remained in that land.
كل البلدان التي فتحت بالإسلام ظلت فيها ديانات غير الإسلام.
In all of these lands, that Muslims entered, people remained on other religions.
وفي ظل حكم هذا الإسلام نالوا حقوقهم كاملة وصارت مرجعيتهم لإنقاذهم من أي ظلم.
And when these lands were governed by Islam, the people acquired all of their rights, and the Muslims were the place of deference for these people receiving their rights.
فهل تصير معنى الحداثة إذا استولى صاحب قوة منا على بلدة أن يكسر ما فيها وأن يتشفى بغيظه في أبنائها؟
So then is the meaning of modernity that we would use, or is the meaning of modernity that someone who occupies a place destroys it or vents his rage on its people?
في خلال سني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في 27 غزوة و47 سرية لم يبلغ القتلى من الطرفين خلال سنواته كلها 2000.
He said during the 23 years of the Prophet, peace be upon him, Prophet Muhammad's life, peace be upon him, in his 27 battles that he attended and the 47 missions that his companions attended without him, the number of those killed didn't reach 2,000. The number of those casualties on both sides didn't amount to even 2,000.
لكن اليوم يبلغ الألفين قتلى في دقائق.
Now we'll have 2,000 casualties in minutes.
فإن كان معنى الحداثة المحافظة على الدماء والنفوس فنعم الحداثة ولنجند طاقاتنا للمحافظة على أعراض الناس ودمائهم وأنفسهم، وإن كان معناها أن يكون القتل ذريعا ونستغل قوانا للقتل بلا بينة فلا نعمة تلك الحداثة.
He said, so if the meaning of modernity is that we use all of our effort in order to save lives, and this is an excellent meaning of modernity. However, if this means that we use our abilities and capabilities and strength in order to take lives and transgress against the honor of people, then that's not a good meaning of modernity.
لما ذكر فضل من أعد فرسا في ذلك الجهاد قال له بعضهم يا رسول الله ماذا في الحمار أنا لا عندي ما عندي فرس لكن في الحمار.
So when he mentioned the reward of a person who made ready a steed for this jihad, someone said, well, what is the reward of a donkey? I have a donkey.
فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم ما أنزل علي في الحمر شيء بخصوصها إلا هذه الآية الفادة الجامعة فمن يعمل مثقال ذرة خيرا يره.
And he said, nothing has been revealed to me with respect to a donkey specifically, except this verse, if someone performs a particle's weight of good, he or she, he will see it.
فقوم الأساس أن كل ما أفاد ونفع في الغير فهو مثاب عليه كائنا ما كان.
So he established the principle that anything that gives benefit to others, then this is a thing for which one is rewarded.
فكم يمكن اكتساب ثواب بواسطة الجوال.
So how much reward could someone attain through, for instance, a cell phone?
وكم يمكن اكتساب آثام بالجوال؟
And similarly, how very much can a reward, can sins be earned through a cell phone?
فمعنى الحداثة عندنا أن أستعمل هذا الجوال وأحسن استعماله لكن فيما يحافظ على القيم وينفع الناس.
He said, so the meaning of modernity with us is that I use this cell phone, for instance, however, in that thing which preserves people's values and also gives benefit to humans.
ونرفض الحداثة لأن يكون هذا الجهاز آلة للفساد في الأرض والاتفاق مع عصابات الشر أو الإضرار بالغير.
Though we negate using or prohibit using this jawal to this cell phone, excuse me, to harm others or transgress against others or assist those that are violent.
بهذا نتبين أن القضية عامة في المجالات كلها أن ما يستحدث من الوسائل فهو نتيجة للوسائل الأساسية وهي أعضاء الإنسان.
And he said, so we can summarize this by saying all of the various tools and devices which are invented, these are made use by the principal devices which are the human organs or limbs.
فما صنعت هذه الوسائل إلا بواسطة هذه الأعضاء.
He said, so these devices or these tools were not manufactured except by the means of the human limbs.
وهذه الأعضاء لا مجال لأن أقول هذا الإنسان ما دام في يدين ربما هو يسرق. وربما هو يقتل وربما هو يضرب أقول هذه آلة عنده ربما يفعل بها كذا وربما يتصدق بها وربما ينقذ الغريق بها وربما يعطي بها يأخذ الأعمى ويقوده بها.
And I can't say that, for instance, a person has hands, so maybe he'll use them to steal or kill or beat someone, because similarly he may use it to give charity or use it to assist someone or use it to guide someone who's blind.
لا أستطيع أن أقطع حكما واحدا على كل من له يد يقدر على استعمالها.
So then I can't give one judgment about everyone who possesses a hand that he's able to use.
كذلك اللسان.
Similarly the tongue.
فلا آتي بإنسان يقول ما دام عندك لسان أنت ربما تكذب على الناس.
So I can't say that you have a tongue so maybe you'll lie to people.
وأنت تغتاب وتخطط لقتل الناس.
And maybe you'll plot against people and conspire to kill them.
فإنه ربما يكون بهذا وربما يكون بها النفع للعباد والنصيحة لهم وإيصال الخير.
And maybe it would be used for this, and maybe it would be used to give benefit to humanity and give them good counsel.
نفس حكم الأعضاء ثابت على ما أنتجته الأعضاء من الأجهزة والوسائل كلها.
And he said, so the same ruling that falls upon the human limbs falls upon the instruments that they develop.
فرجع الأمر إذن إلى ماذا؟
So then what does this matter return to?
رجع الأمر إلى نفس هذا الإنسان كيف تريد.
So then it goes back to the will of the human soul.
ولهذا إذا جينا إلى جانب الحداثة في الأخلاق مثلا.
So then if we look at modernity with respect to human character, for instance.
فلا يمكن أن نقول إن السرقة تحولت كانت في الماضي عيب وعار نحن الآن حداثيون السرقة مهارة وشطارة ما يمكن.
So we can't say that theft, for instance, it was a vice and a fault, and then now it's considered a type of skill and intelligence.
ولكن يمكننا أن نقول إن التحذير من السرقة وتوفير أسباب المنع منها صار عندنا أوسع مما كان فنستعمل هذه الوسائل لنمنع من السرقة.
So we could say, however, that we have means, we have tools with which we can prevent, modern tools for the prevention of theft that have been developed.
وهذه عظمة في مناهج الله أن التجديد والحداثة عليها تقوم في كل زمان وفي كل مكان من دون تغيير الأصل.
And he said, so this is one of the great things about God's way, that in each time the modern things which are developed, they can be made use of in a way that coincides with the initial fundamental principle.
إذن فماذا يوجه طاقة الإنسان أو إرادة الإنسان لأن تستعمل الأعضاء ثم المتاحات كلها في هذا الكون فيما ينفع.
So what would make a person's will want them, or what would make a person use their will and their abilities to give benefit to humanity through all of the gifts that they've been given?
الناس من أصل التكوين في أصل التكوين سواء من حيث ما يوتون من عقل وشهوة وغضب.
He said that the principal makeup of the human being has intellect, desire, or you could say appetite, as well as anger.
وبالعقل يتصورون الأشياء ويأخذون علما.
So through the intellect, the person understands things and gains knowledge.
هذا التصور الذي عندهم يتحكم في إراداتهم.
So through this understanding, the person comes to judgments concerning those things that he or she wills.
وإراداتهم تتحكم في الشهوة والغضب.
And then the person's will govern their desire and their anger, or their appetite, their acquisition as well as their anger.
فإذا صحة التصورات منعت أن تستعمل الشهوة فيما يتجاوز حدها فيضر أو أن ينقاد مع الغضب أيضا فيحدث الضرر.
So if the person's understanding is correct, it will prevent them from using their desire or seeking to indulge their appetite in a manner which is harmful, and similarly from using their anger in a manner which brings harm.
والتوسط في ضبط الشهوة والغضب هو الذي جاءت به الأديان في عالم الأخلاق.
And balancing one's control of desire or appetite as well as anger, this is what the various revealed religions brought in pertaining to character.
وبذلك جاءت أيضا معاني السماحة في هذا التراث. وبذلك وجدنا مسجد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم استوعب كل من حواليه من أصحاب الاتجاهات المختلفة.
Similarly, this tradition brought a meaning of magnanimity such that the mosque of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, encompassed people from all of the various ideologies and points of view or religions that were around him.
كان يدخل فيه اليهودي ويدخل فيه النصراني ويدخل فيه المشرك.
Jewish people, as well as Christians, as well as polytheists, would enter his mosque.
ولما جاء وفد نجران وهم نصارى بعد العصر كانوا في مسجد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم.
A delegation from a place called Najran, and they were Christians. They came and they came after the late afternoon prayer to his mosque.
كما روى ابن إسحاق والإمام البيهقي في كتاب دلائل النبوة. أنه حضر وقت صلاتهم فقاموا يصلون في المسجد النبي.
Ibn Ishaq as well as Al-Bayhaqi in the Proofs of Prophecy narrated that the time of Asr came, or the time of their late afternoon prayer came while they were in the mosque of the Prophet Muhammad peace be upon him.
فأراد عجب منهم بعض الصحابة فأراد أن يوقفهم فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم دعوهم.
So some of the prophetic companions were surprised by the fact that they were praying in the Prophet's mosque, and they wanted to prevent them. However, the Prophet Muhammad said, leave them.
كان ذلك بعد أن كانت قبلة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى الكعبة وقبلتهم نحو المشرق.
And this was after the point in which the direction of prayer of the Prophet Muhammad had been changed to facing Mecca, and their prayer direction was to the east.
فاستقبلوا قبلتهم وصلوا بمرأة من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم.
So they turned and faced their direction of prayer and prayed while the Prophet Muhammad peace be upon him watched them.
فما كان في معنى الحداثة من مسامحة يقبل بها صاحب الفكر غيره في مقابلته ومحاورته فهذه الحداثة نحن نعدها سنة من سنن رسول الله.
And if modernity means that a person accepts the understandings of others and will meet them and have dialogue with them, then this is one of the traditions of the Prophet Muhammad.
وما كان من إكراه للغير على الفكر أو عدم قبول له وإعطائه حريته فيما لا يضر الغير فهذا لا يكون مقبولا.
And he said, however, compulsion of others or harming them and preventing them from adhering to their ideologies, this is not accepted.
وكما أن من استشار الغير أضاف عقولا إلى عقله.
And similarly, someone who takes counsel with others, they add to their own mind additional intelligence.
فمن عرف الاستفادة من التراث والماضي فقد أضاف أعمارا إلى عمره.
So someone who understands, who knows how to benefit from the inheritance of the past, that person has added lifespans to his lifespan.
ولما اتسعت دائرة المسلمين وأرادوا ضبط تقسيم الأموال عليهم كان هناك نظام يسمى الديوان في فارس أخذه سيدنا عمر بن الخطاب وطبقه لأن فيه تنظيم ولا يتعارض مع شيء من القيم.
And when the Muslim lands expanded, there was a type of organization of distributing stipends that was called the Diwan that was used with the Persians. And the successor, second successor to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, Umar bin al-Khattab, he took this and made use of it, and there was no harm therein.
فالخلاصة أننا والبشرية جميعا نحتاج إلى استصلاح واقعنا بحسن النظر فيما نستفيده من ماضينا وحسن استخدام ما نستحدثه في حاضرنا.
So we must seek to benefit and remedy our current condition by understanding well our past and making good use of what's available to us at present.
لكن لن نتوصل إلى ذلك إلا إذا تركنا التعصب.
However, we will not reach this unless we leave a fanatical adherence to one's view.
وصدقنا في إرادة إبراز الحقيقة.
And we are true in trying to discover truth.
فلم تحملنا النفسيات ولا الأغراض السياسيات وغيرها على قلب الحقائق وتصوير الشيء على غير ما هو عليه.
So and in such a way that our own egos, our own desires, as well as other motives, whether they be political or otherwise, don't prevent us from concealing some of the truth.
هذا خلاصة ما أحببت أن أذكر لكم في هذا الملتقى وعفوا منكم.
And this is a summary of what we wanted to present, and please excuse us.
Ladies and gentlemen, our next speaker would be responding to Habib Umar, Professor Alexander Knish. Professor Alexander, please. Please welcome Professor Alexander Knish.
حضرت الأستاذ علامة حبيب عمر أشكركم جزيل الشكر على محاضرتكم مفيدة ومليانة بأفكار جميلة ورقيقة وبعد أتكلم باللغة الإنجليزية وفي النهاية عندي سؤالان مهمان لكم إن شاء الله. My name is Alexander Knish. I'm a professor of Islamic studies, and I worked in Yemen and in Hadramaut in particular, both before and after the unification of the country in 1990. When I worked in Yemen before the unification, since 1986 through 1989, I worked with the Soviet Yemeni Historical and Archaeological Mission that worked in South Arabia. At that time, Islam was driven underground, and many sayyids, many descendants of the Prophet Muhammad, were persecuted and expelled. Habib Omar's father died at the hands of the secret police of the People's Democratic Republic of Yemen, which is, of course, a great misnomer. Neither people's nor democratic. But Habib Omar himself had to survive, had to flee the country and to live abroad until the collapse of the socialist regime and the unification of the country under the aegis of two presidents of South and North Yemen. Then a civil war followed between the southern and northern parts of the country, and that war came to a rather bloody end in 1994. During that period, of course, I couldn't visit the country because of the hostilities and because of the dangerous situation in the country. But in November 1999, I arrived in Hadramaut in South Yemen, and I decided to visit Tarim, where I had conducted research extensively during my work under the socialist regime. So my first meeting with Habib Omar, with Ustad, with Dr. Habib Omar, occurred in the city of Shikhar, which is a port city. I think I was the only Western person at that time in the city. All of a sudden I saw a fleet of cars arriving from some distance. I saw them, and then they arrived at the center of the city. And I discovered that there was a new branch of the educational project that was led by Habib Omar, that was established and expanded by Habib Omar. And he came to visit that branch from his main headquarters in the city of Tarim. We shaked hands, and this happened next to a big car in which Habib Omar was sitting. And it was then that it dawned upon me that I encountered a Sufi brotherhood on a Land Cruiser. So, and I decided to name my article, I think, which was the first academic study of the project instituted by Habib Omar, the Tariqa, which is the Arabic word for the Sufi brotherhood, on a Land Cruiser. So it was published in, I think, in 2001, and I would be curious to hear Habib Omar's impressions. I never had a chance to visit the place again. But I don't want to talk too much about myself. I would like just to emphasize how important the project instituted by Habib Omar was for the country. The country where religion was suppressed first by the socialist regime and then considerably distorted by the arrival of the very radical Salafi ideology. This ideology was mostly imported from the Gulf states and from Saudi Arabia. The proponents of that approach rejected the traditional patterns of religiosity that were predominant in Hadhrami society. So it was kind of a dual suppression of the tradition, first by the socialists and then by the Salafis. And I think the credit of reviving the traditional interpretation of Islam in Hadramaut and raising it even to great further heights belong to our guest today, Habib Omar. I saw so many enthusiastic students at that time at the Dar al-Mustafa, which is the name of the educational compound on the outskirts of the city of Tarim. Dar al-Mustafa means literally the house of the elect one, which is one of the epithets of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That was indeed a unique place. It exuded an atmosphere of knowledge, of piety, and of great dedication to the local tradition of Islam that was represented by some of the scholars who were named in the presentation, in particular Al-Imam Al-Haddad. And this very sophisticated, very deep and profound interpretation of Islam was revived in large part by Habib Omar and his close followers and his family, as well as the Sayyids of Hadramaut in general. In other words, the legacy, if it is buoyant and if it is viable, it cannot be suppressed, even by the harshest of measures, by naked repression or by ideological attacks. And now, at that time, there were probably about 500 or 600 students at the compound. Then, as far as I understand, now there are several thousands, 4,000 or 5,000 students. Am I right? Anyways, and the students come from across the globe, from the American continent. At that time, there were several students from the United Kingdom, from Canada, from the United States, and also from the former Soviet Union. Now, I think the population is much more diverse, and the female compound was added to the project. So which has become, as I say, very successful, and which disseminates this pristine original Arabian version of Islam across the Muslim world. I think I would like now to proceed to pose my two questions, which I hope our guest will graciously answer. And I am, of course, usurping my role as one of the respondents. I know that you, all of you, have a lot of questions, but I decided not to let this opportunity pass by. Hadhrat al-Ustaz, من الأسئلة الصارخة كانت تتردد في الجنبات الأعلام الإسلامي حالياً سؤال دور الإيمان ودور شريعة الله في المجتمع وهناك يعني بعض العلماء من شبه الجزيرة العربية يقولون أن قوانين البشر هي ظلم وجور وتفسد البشر وتصل إلى شفير الهاوية ولا مصلحة لهم بها فيقترحون أن يحكموا الشريعة في الأرض ردا لفساد الاجتماعي كالعلاج للمشاكل المجتمع يعني يقولون أن شريعة الله هي حل الحل وهي المخرج وأن قانون الله هو الذي يوافق فطر الإنسان لأن الله عالم بشؤون عباده وأن إذن شريعة الله هو الدواء النجع لمشاكل العالم اليوم هل تظنون أن من الممكن أن يعيشون المسلمين تحت سيطرة القوانين الإنسانية بما في ذلك دساتير وحكم الأكثرية وإلى غير ذلك من قواعد المصنوعة بالإنسان يعني القوانين التي يسمونه بعض علماء الجزيرة العربية بالتواخيد والسؤال الثاني يعني وهذا متعلق بالسؤال الأول هذا ظروف في الظروف العلمانية السائدة في العالم ما هو دور الدين ودور التفكية النفس وهل في رأيكم من الضروري أن يعدلان يعني الإيمان والدين بحسب الظروف السائدة الحالية؟
Will you translate your own question?
Yeah, I will translate. I will I was a synchronist for some time, so I know how taxing this can be. So my first question has to do honorable guest has to do with the opinion. I would like to hear his opinion about the role of the Islamic law in the life of contemporary Muslim societies. Some scholars, especially scholars on the Arabian Peninsula, argue that human-made laws are very imperfect and therefore incapable of remedying the plight of the human beings in contemporary age. The plight, I won't specify what it is, but you all obviously know these are the rampant immorality, wars, inequality in the distribution of wealth, and so forth. So my question was, and on a related topic, I asked our honorable guest about whether or not Muslims can live under laws that are man-made, not divinely revealed. A related question has to do with the role of spirituality and faith in contemporary world, which is dominated by technology, by, as I say, human-made laws, and by various new ideologies that are not divinely revealed. Thank you. Wa shukran.
Assalamu alaikum and good afternoon. I'm going to try to limit my comments. First of all, I really want to thank Habib Omar's entourage and all of those people who are responsible for affording us this really unique opportunity to engage. I try and stay back because my voice tends to run people out of the room. Anyway, but I do think that it's very important, particularly in these times in which we are living, to have these kinds of unique opportunities to exchange with such unique personalities who can offer us not only unique, but such authentic insights into what is actually going on in Islamic thought today, given the tremendous role that Islam is increasingly playing in world affairs. So, first of all, I want to thank everybody who was involved in facilitating this for him. I'm going to speak in English so that I can أتحدث الإنجليزية حتى يعني جلب التيسير إن شاء الله. لكن في الأسئلة أيضا. Okay. Secondly, I want to thank ISIS also for the same reason. I really do think that it is so exceedingly important that especially in these days and times when the forces, political forces, the events in the world, some of the political rhetoric, actually in America we are on the precipice of a presidential election and the rhetoric is likely to be ramped up. I really think that it is so important that we have safe spaces in which we can come and exchange and be enriched by the different perspectives of various and sundry actors and participants in their various traditions in the world today. And I want to thank ISIS for affording us this opportunity to come together in this safe space for such an exchange. And then finally, and perhaps it should have been first, oh, by the way, I also want to really thank the translator. I was sitting there saying to myself, how is he going to translate that? He actually pulled it off quite well, so JazakAllah khair. Finally, but I really do want to say that Habib Omar, marhaban fi Amerika. Welcome to my country. And I hope that you enjoy your time here. My My remarks are simply sort of a summary of what I understood from the presentation of Habib Omar, and they will be followed by a couple of questions. I'm going to follow the sunnah of my colleague here and pose a couple of questions. As I understood the presentation by Habib Omar, it seems to me that what we are looking at is two interrelated, however distinct, modes of modernity. We have a Western modernity, and then we have what I understood Habib Omar to be defining as an Islamic modernity. And if, I don't mean that these modernities are in mutual contradiction to each other, or that there is any necessity for a clash of civilizations. I don't mean that he presented Western modernity and Islamic modernity as polar opposites. But there were, or there is, what I understood to be a fundamental distinction. And that is that Islamic modernity is, in essence, very much at home and very comfortable, in fact, in its own ways, very committed to the enterprise of innovating new means, that is, avenues and instrumentalities of realizing the goals that Islam recognizes as being its goals and values. And so modernity in the form of innovating means, instrumentalities, ways of realizing things is something that Islam is very much at home with. Where it differs from the West, and of course Western modernity is also very much at home with innovating new ways, new instrumentalities of doing things, new means of doing things. I'm personally a technophobe, and I get tired of every time I have to get a new phone, having to learn a whole new system all over. This is like every 6 months. So we're very much at home with the enterprise as well of innovating new means. Where the two seem to differ, however, is on the question of the relationship between values and transcendence. Whereas Islam continues to believe in the transcendence of certain values, and that those values, because they are transcendent, are not susceptible to the kind of innovation with which we are very comfortable in when it comes to means. Western modernity, on the other hand, is very comfortable in the notion that there really are no transcendent values. And what we as a society decide our values to be come out of the very here and now kinds of discussions and negotiations that occur among us in presumably a democratic context. So it seems to me that the difference is not in the means, airplanes, cell phones, and these kinds of things, but rather in the values. And so one of the questions that I would have is, what can we do, first of all, to bring Islam in the West into a more fruitful discussion of values, and not just means, as well as the whole issue of whether or not Islam and the West can come to some kind of a consensus that does not include all values, but is there a overlap of values between Islam and the West that both would recognize as being transcendent? And therefore, on the basis of that, they could enter into a much more meaningful and cooperative relationship.
That's my first question. My second question relates to something that Professor Kanish also touched upon, but I'd like to try to give it a somewhat finer point, and particularly the American context. Habib Omar mentioned several times during his presentation, which I thoroughly enjoyed, the whole issue of Sharia. And right now in America, the very word Sharia has acquired a certain resonance. And I think that as we enter into the 2012 presidential elections, that resonance is likely to become more intense. Part of that resonance is grounded in the claim or the assertion by some that it is intrinsic to the very idea of Islam itself that Muslims, wherever they happen to be, must work for the establishment of Sharia in the collective life of the community. In America today, this is being translated into a fear that Muslims, if they are sincere in their religion, must seek to impose Sharia on the society. I would like to have Habib Omar give his response in a general sense to that question, with particular attention to the fact that Muslims have been in this country before even the formal founding of America. The second question that I have is based on a slightly different emphasis on the whole notion of modernity, particularly modernity in the West, because I think that the whole enterprise of religion plays a very important role in the evolution of Western modernity, because religion played a role in that it was looked upon as a problem. And modernity, Western modernity, was to a large extent a response to religion as a problem. And so we are still dealing with intellectual and psychological schemas as modern peoples that take as their point of departure religion as a problem. Now, this is not entirely unfounded, certainly not in a Western European context, because while religion may bring all kinds of good and efficacious things to society, it has also been known, certainly in its collective form, to bring the opposite as well. And so my question is, what ruminations would Habib Omar have on what role, what responsibility religion in the collective, and most specifically Islam, what role it has to play in reinstating the status, stature, and image of religion, particularly in the context of a modernity that tends to look upon religion as a problem. Again, I want to thank you very much for your enlightening words and for your very presence here. I think that your presence alone is of enormous symbolic significance for us, and I pray that that Allah continue to protect you and to grant you the ability to do the kind of very terrific work that you've been doing. Thank you very much.
I think, thank you very much for that, Professor Jackson. Before we open the question to the floor, I think Habib Umar would like to respond to the few questions that are posed by our respondents.
أشكر للعالمين الباحثين.
I thank the two scholars, the two researchers for their words.
وقد كانا عميقين في طرحهما.
They were very profound in what they said.
وتبين من كلامهما سعة الاطلاع.
And it's been clear from what they've said the breadth of the differences that are here on this issue.
وإدراكوا بعض الحقائق الدقيقة.
And they presented some specific issues.
وجوابا على السؤال الأول.
In order to answer to the first question. Huh? Okay, in order to answer to the first question.
نقول.
We will say.
أن القوانين التي يخترعها البشر بعقولهم.
We say that those laws that human beings create by means of their own minds.
يكون فيها ما يصلح وما يفسد.
There are in those laws things that are beneficial and things that are not.
وما ينفع وما يضر.
Things that are beneficial and things that harm.
وأن هذه القوانين منها ما يسلب الآخرين حرياتهم ومنها ما يترك للناس حريتهم.
There may be in these laws those kind of rulings that take away from people their freedoms. Just as there may be in these laws those things that give people their freedoms.
نعني بالحرية في دين الإنسان وفيما يتعلق بشخصه مما يحبه ولا إضرار له على الغير.
We mean by the freedom of people, freedom in their religion and freedom in their personal lives, and in those things that do not bring a harm to others.
فأما القوانين التي لا تسلب الناس حريتهم وتمنعهم من إقامة شعائر دينهم فيمكن العيش تحتها في أي وقت.
So those laws that people make that do not deny them their freedoms and do not impose on their free expression of their religious beliefs, we see no harm whatsoever in living under them.
بل
on the contrary,
يكون فيها ما يحمي الناس.
On the contrary, there are in these kind of laws quality things that protect people.
وما يجد فيه صاحب الديانة انفساحا وأداء دور.
And those things that give to people that have religious commitment greater breadth in playing a positive role in society.
وهذا عين ما قال النبي لأصحابه وهو بمكة.
And this is exactly what the Prophet said to his companions in Mecca.
اذهبوا إلى الحبشة.
When he said to them in the early period, go to Ethiopia.
والحبشة أرض يحكمها نصراني.
And at that time, Ethiopia was a Christian kingdom.
وهو قد بعث لدعوتهم إلى الإسلام.
And the Prophet had been sent to call them to Islam.
وذكر حيثية في اختيار هذه البقعة.
But he mentioned a particular reason why he sent them to Ethiopia.
قال فإن بها ملكا لا يظلم عنده أحد.
He said this is because in Ethiopia there is a king who allows no one to be oppressed in his presence.
يقينا لم يرسلهم ليغيروا نظام الحبشة.
And so he didn't send them, his companions, to change the state of affairs in Ethiopia.
ولا ليتولوا الحكم فيها.
Or to take over the government there.
ولكن ليعيشوا فيها حاكمين على أنفسهم بمنهج ربهم.
But he sent them to live in Ethiopia, applying their own Islamic standards to themselves.
وبهذا المنهج يعرفون كيف يتعاملون مع ذاك الحاكم ومع الشعب الذين معهم.
And by this means to learn how to live with the people around them and also with the ruler of the land.
فنخرج من هذا أن مما يهتدي إليه البشر بعقولهم كثيرا. مما يتفق مع أمور مناهج السماء والديانة.
So you know we derive from this the understanding that in the things that human beings themselves create, you know, in their laws to rule themselves, that there are those things which are very beneficial, you know, for you know our religious life and those of others.
وكثير منه ما لا يتفق ولكنه لا يناقض.
There are other types of rulings that human beings make on their own that may not agree with our religious rulings, but at the same time don't contradict them, don't clash with them.
نريد بمعنى لا يناقض لا يكره الغير على مخالفة دينه.
And we mean by this that they don't force the person, you know, to go against his or her religious conviction.
فبهذه الصورة وجدنا أحوال الصحابة في عهد صلى الله عليه وسلم وبعده لا تنزعج من شيء من ذلك أو لا تخالف أن تعيش في مثل هذه الأحوال.
So this is a very good example that shows us how the companions under the direction of the Prophet, peace be upon him, were not intimidated by the different systems that they saw around them.
وكانت عيشة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بمكة قبل الهجرة تحت أنظمة قوانين وضعية كفرية.
And the way of life that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, lived in Mecca for the first 13 years of his mission was also, of course, under a system that was idolatrous.
ثم عاد ليعتمر والنظام الكفري قائم.
And then after he went to Medina, he also came back. And he found that this system that had been there before was still there.
وَمُنِعَ فَجَاءَ فِي عُمْرَةِ الْقَضَىٰ وَدَخَلَ مَكَّةَ وَأَقَامَ أَيَّامًا.
In fact, you know, he was then prohibited to come in, and then the next year he came, and he found this system as it was before.
وَعَاشَ تِلْكَ الْأَيَّامِ بِمَكَّةَ وَأَرَادَ أَنْ تَطُولَ فَلَمْ يَذَنُ لَهُ.
And he spent, you know, several days in Mecca the second time, and he wanted to stay longer, but they wouldn't let him do that.
فلما لم يأذنوا نزل على حكم قانونهم فخرج من المدينة.
So he said when they told him that he could not stay longer in his own city, then he accepted their ruling and he left.
ولم يكن من مهمته في عيشته تلك أن يباشر تكسير الأصنام كما كان في عيشته قبل الهجرة.
And it was not his intent at this time that he destroy the system of idolatry that was there.
ثم إنه عليه الصلاة والسلام.
Yeah, so he didn't destroy the idols when he was there that time either.
تواصل مع ملك الحبشة من قبل إسلامه.
And the Prophet had relations with the king of Ethiopia before the king of Ethiopia entered into Islam.
وقال عن حلف حضره في أيام الجاهلية.
And the Prophet also spoke about an alliance that had been made in Mecca before in the days of in the pre-Islamic period.
هذا الحلف يسمى حلف الفضول.
And this alliance is called the alliance of the excellent people.
وخلاصته أن تعهد جماعة من ذوي النفوذ والحكم في مكة على إنصاف المظلوم وإخراج حقه من الظالم.
And the essence of this alliance that existed in Mecca in the pre-Islamic period was that the best of the people had come together to create an understanding that they would not allow people in the city to be oppressed, especially foreigners.
فكان يقول
The Prophet used to say
في الإسلام لقد حضرت حلفا في الجاهلية لو دعيت إليه في الإسلام لأجبت.
And the Prophet said, peace be upon him, that I was present, because he was also present at this alliance, that I was present, at an alliance in the pre-Islamic period, which if I were called to the likes of it in Islam, I would accept it. If people called me today to make an alliance that would defend the oppressed in different states, I would accept that.
وبذلك نقول مفهومنا عن معنى حكم الإسلام.
So in terms of this, we speak about what we understand as the rule of the rule of Islam.
لا يرتبط بمحبة السلطة ولا السعي إليها.
It should not be connected with love of power or trying to overtake other people and gain power.
ولكن كانت تجيء نتيجة حتمية لاستجابة النفوس والقلوب.
It should be a natural response to that, to those things that human hearts and selves are naturally inclined to.
ولهذا فالعائش مثلا في أمريكا.
And for this reason, a person who lives in America, for example.
وهو يقيم ما أمره الله به في نفسه وأسرته وأعماله.
And in his family and in himself and those around him, he puts into practice those things which he believes to be required as a religious duty.
لا يمكن أن يسأله الله تبارك وتعالى عن الأحكام السلطانية يعني الأحكام التي فرضها على السلطان.
God will not question that person about the laws of the society in general that are ruling. He's not responsible for that.
فمن كان من السلاطين مسلما فهو الذي يتصرف في سلطنته بما يؤمن به ويعتقده.
But that Muslim who is a sovereign and has a sovereign state, he is the one who will be questioned about, you know, the rulings that they have.
فإذا كان المسلم غير سلطان وأراد أن ينفذ ما خصصه الله بالسلاطين فهو في الواقع الأمر خالف حكم الشريعة.
So in terms of Islamic law, if a person who does not have sovereign authority and is not connected to sovereign authority tries to interfere with what is sovereign authority and to change it, that this is against the law itself.
بل لو كان تحت حاكم مسلم ثم جرى شيء في المجتمع يحتاج إلى أمر السلطان فتصرف هو لكان هو مخالفا للشرع.
Even if he were in an Islamic society ruled by a Muslim sovereign and that sovereign had undertook certain types of political decisions for the benefit of people and he didn't accept it as a private individual, he does not have the authority to change that.
فإقامة حكم الإسلام في مفهومنا هي العمل بمقتضى أسسه والتعامل بها مع المخالف والموافق.
So in our understanding, the rule of Islam, you know, as it pertains to society in general, societies in general, is for us to live, how would you say? In order for us to live in terms of the principles that we believe in and those things that we agree on and disagree, but not to impose our view on others.
وذلك حتى لا تكون حياة الناس فوضى في كل من آمن بشيء يتصرف فيه غافلا عن الحقوق والأدوار الموزعة.
And this is something necessary so that the way we live in society does not become a type of anarchy where every person who has a particular type of belief tries to impose those beliefs or the implications of those beliefs on others.
ولولا ذلك لصارت حياة الناس كالوحوش على بعضهم البعض.
And if this were not the case, if Muslims and others did not refrain from that type of intervention, then life would become like the life of wild animals and beasts at war with each other.
وسيدنا نوح مكث 950 سنة وكانت السلطة الظاهرية بيد الكفار.
Our noble Lord Noah remained, in our belief, in the biblical belief, 950 years in a disbelieving society that rejected him, and yet he still accepted that society. So was Noah a person upholding the rule of Islam and what it required of him, or was he a person who fell short in that?
أي عقل يقول كان نوح مقصرا ولم يحكم شرع الله لأنه لم يحكم يكون متجرئا على الله ورسله.
He said no Muslim of intellect would ever dare to say that Noah did anything less than what was perfectly required of him in that situation.
لم يكن مجرد منفذ للحكم بل كان في القمة من أولي العزم من الرسل.
Not only did he carry out what the rule of the prophetic religion of Islam required in that case, but that he was at the pinnacle of that. He's an exemplar of that.
إذا عرفنا هذا فنعلمنا الجواب عن السؤال.
So if we understand this, then it enables us to answer the question correctly and properly.
وأن مع المسلم أسسا يعرف بها كيف يتعامل مع القوانين على ظهر الأرض.
And that Muslims have principles that enable them to live positively with the rulings of different peoples in different places of the world. The Prophet, peace be upon him, wanted to send a correspondence to the king of Byzantium and the king of Persia. And he was told that these kings, it's part of their protocol, that they do not accept a letter unless it is has got a signatory ring stamped on it. And this was something that the prophets didn't do. It wasn't part of their customs. So the Prophet acknowledged these international protocols, and he took for himself a ring, a signet ring, that he could use to stamp on official letters. So here you see another example of how Muslims are supposed to interact with anything that doesn't go against our basic principles. If political power denies Muslims that they apply their religion, in a case like that, if it is possible for that person to leave that country, then they should, otherwise to remain under it while they are being forbidden to practice their religion is a type of self-humiliation and loneliness. But even if that person is not able to leave and they're forced to live in that circumstance, then there's no blame on them. They're not blameworthy. And God, the real, may He be exalted, says this in the Quran. God says about certain people, what was the situation that you were living in? And they say, we were weak in the earth. We were very weak. And God says, wasn't the earth expansive so that you could migrate in it to better places?
ثم استثنى فقال في الآية الأخرى إلا المستضعفين من الرجال والنساء لا يستطيعون حيلة.
And then God, you know, makes an exception for those women and children and the weak who are not able to move.
إذا علمنا ذلك فإننا أيضا نتخاطب مع السلطات والأنظمة التي تمنع الناس من إقامة أديانهم لنتحاور.
If we understand this, then this opens up to us the door also to have a discourse with these different rulers so that they open up and, you know, they're more understanding. Just as in our religion of Islam, we never impose our religion on anyone else. And also in like terms, there's really no meaning to a political system that forces other people to do things they don't believe in.
وهذا من جملة ما القضايا التي يمكن التشارك فيها فيما يتعلق بالجواب على سؤال الدكتور.
And this is an example of the kind of shared value that we can cooperate in, that we don't compel people to do the things they don't believe in.
قيم أن لا نكره الناس على ديانة وأن لا نتحكم فيهم في خصوص دياناتهم.
That we don't force people to hold a particular religious belief, and we don't intervene in their own religious beliefs to make them believe something they don't.
يمكننا أن نتبحث في هذا ونتشارك مع الأنظمة الغربية وغيرها.
Yeah, this is the kind of thing that we can discuss further and that we could go into more details on.
إذن أطلنا في الجواب.
He said, I've answered a long answer.
وننتقل إلى السؤال الثاني أيضا فيما يتعلق بدور التزكية مع انتشار العلمانية.
As for the second question that pertained to what is the role of self-purification in a secular system.
فإن التزكية أقل ما فيها أن تخفف التحامل على الغير.
One of the most important things, one of the least and most important things in the whole science of self-perfection is that you remove from yourself the desire to impose your will on others.
ويقال مهما اقتنعت برأي فلا ينبغي أن يكون ذلك الرأي هو المفروض على جميع الناس.
No matter how strongly you are convinced of a particular opinion, you must not force it on others.
ومع ذلك فإنهم ربما تؤثر أكثر من ذلك وتنفع أكبر.
And you know, and in this context, then perhaps the opinion you have even will have a greater effect and be more beneficial.
لكن إذا
Maybe the opinion of the other in a case like that will be of greater benefit to you.
لكن بأمرين.
But on there are two considerations here.
إذا قامت على وجهها. قامت على وجهها صحيح.
As long as it's correctly established.
وفسح المجال لها.
And as long as the arena is open for it to be properly discussed.
التذكية إذا قامت على وجهها وفسح المجال لها تحل مشاكل كثيرة في الواقع.
Self-purification, when the proper circumstances are created for it and we're able to do it properly, it brings about great good, great potential good.
حتى مع العلماني.
Even with secularists.
ولكن الإشكالية في الفهم الخاطئ في الدين.
But that which the great problem is, you know, pertains to when we have misunderstandings of what religion is supposed to be about.
حيث يجد العلماني وغيره ما ينفر ويكفر.
Especially when a secularist finds in religious interpretations those things that drive them away and that lead them to disbelief.
فإذا بقيت عنده نسبة من الدين بسبب هذا التعامل ضعفت أكثر.
And you know, so even if that person still had some remnant of religion left, but after these very bad encounters with religious people, even that goes.
ونرجو أن نكون جينا على الجواب على
السؤالين. I hope that I've been able to answer this question adequately.
كذلك تصور إقامة الشريعة في بلاد الكفار هو الذي تطرقنا إليه عند السؤال الأول.
So he said, I believe that this whole question about you know the false notion that Muslims are somehow impelled to impose their Sharia wherever they go, I believe that my answer to the first question has dealt with that adequately. That that's not part of our belief.
ومما يجب علينا بيانه.
And one of the things that's important for us to make clearer
أنه ليس في إقامة حكم الشريعة إرغام أحد على الدخول في الإسلام.
But we still have to make it clear that when the Sharia is established in a land, it never implies ever that non-Muslims be forced to become Muslims. That is contrary to the law.
ونقول للذين يتخوفون من الشريعة في مثل هذه البلاد.
And those people in a land like this who are in fear of the Sharia, who have come to hold fears against the Sharia.
لا تتحاملوا على الشريعة بمجرد اندفاع غير موزون. لا تتحامل.
يعني they don't تتحامل. Attack the Sharia just on the basis of what would you say? Of unbalanced motivations.
فإنها ومعنى إقامتها لا تتعلق بإرغامكم على شيء.
But in any case, the Sharia, if it is applied, it never forces you to believe that which you don't believe.
لكن ساعدوا على بيان مفهومها الصحيح عند المنتمين إليها.
But it's very important for us to make sure that those people who do claim to be attached to the Sharia have a sound understanding of what it really is.
فإنه إذا تم في الواقع انتشار ودعم كبير للفهم الخاطئ فمرجع هذا لا إلى الشريعة ولكن إلى دعم لمخالفة الشريعة.
He says that you know when you have misconceptions of the Sharia, which often Muslims hold, they become very widespread. Then they become issues in themselves, but they are about the misunderstandings those Muslims have, and not about the Sharia itself, not about the prophetic law itself.
كذلك فيما يتعلق أيضا بالسؤال الثاني للأستاذ.
And you could also interpret what he said as assist those who disseminate an accurate understanding of the religion and don't assist those who are disseminating an inaccurate understanding of the religion.
يتداخل في تصحيح المفهوم لإبراز معنى الشريعة بالوجه الجميل للمشرك.
So now we want to talk about making the Sharia understood in terms of, you know, the beautiful reality that it stands for.
كلما اتسع المجال لأن يفهمها المنتمون إليها على وجهها اتسع المجال للتفاهم والاشتراك.
So every time that we see that those people who attach to Islamic law as Muslims because they love it, that their understanding of it increases and is sound, we also see that their ability to understand others and to cooperate with others is also increased.
وكلام الأستاذ عميق في أن الأمر راجع إلى نفس القيم وأرى أن التحاور مع العقلاء يوصل إلى اتفاق واشتراك كبير في قيم يتفق عليها.
And again, it's very important that we talk about this issue of values and of the shared values that we can all talk about and agree on.
عفوا على التطويل.
Thank you very much, Habib Umar, for that wonderful response. I would like to invite three questions from the audience.
Okay.
Rory, is it? Can somebody give the microphone?
Okay. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you so much for coming. My question is, as a student of Arabic and Islam and history from the West, and with all we've talked about bridging the gap, what are some ways that you think that students and scholars from the United States or the West can really work with students and scholars from the East, from the Dar al-Mustafa, to really bridge a gap and have more discussions like these where we can really get a real understanding of different perspectives, and how can we work towards that in the future? Shukran.
Excellent. Thank you.
Naam. بمثل هذا التزاور.
Said to the likes of this mutual visitation.
والتعاون أيضا على البحث النزيه.
And similarly, through cooperating in research. And just as the professor who had visited Hadramaut.
And he
very precisely described many of the circumstances there.
وفي المكتبة عندكم ذكرنا لهم مركزا تابعا لدار المصطفى للتواصل مع بينهم.
And when we visited the library here, it was discussed that there's a research facility connected to Dar al-Mustafa and that there would be cooperation between the two institutions.
فوجود هذا التواصل وتلاقي الأفكار نرجو أن يؤدي دورا فيما يذكره السائل.
So through this communication and exchange of ideas, we hope that this will play a role in that about which you asked.
لأنه أيضا فيما يتعلق بالعدد لم يبلغ العدد في نفس دار المصطفى الذي بلغه الأستاذ وأنبئ عنه فإن حرصنا على النوعية في التلقي وإنما باعتبار الفروع في الأماكن المختلفة نعم يبلغ هذا العدد لا باعتبار المقيمين عندنا وسط دار المصطفى أو باعتبار الذين قد تخرجوا.
And also he wanted to make a point about the number that Professor Kanish mentioned of the Dar al-Mustafa student body. And he said that the focus now at Dar al-Mustafa is on the quality of education. So actually the student body has decreased. However, if we consider all of the branch schools that are under its umbrella, it reaches that number.
عندنا دورة تقام في كل صيف في أول الشهر السابع يوليو.
We have a seminar that occurs every year in the summer from July 1st.
لمدة 40 يوما.
And it lasts for 40 days.
فعبر مثل ذلك ودراسة بعض أبناء أمريكا يحصل أداء الدور.
And also through the likes of this and some American students studying there, this role is also played.
Afwan.
And excuse us.
Any other question? Yes, sir.
Thank you for your
feedback
very much.
The mic.
I wanted to thank you for your speeches, Dr. Clare. It was very good. I have a question. Because we're in a university and there are a lot of authoritative figures here, I have a question about epistemology. Darul Mustafa is famous among many seminaries of Western Muslim students traveling to the East to learn to learn how we know what we know. We are now in an environment where, again, there are Muslim and non-Muslim authorities that have a lot to say on a lot of different things. So what advice do you have for people, particular Muslims in the West, as far as how they can intelligently consume what they hear from non-Muslim authorities, Muslim authorities, and what constitutes authoritative? And this is particular to the question of knowledge, meaning knowledge being universal, knowledge being Western, knowledge being Islamic. What one of the scholars had said was Islamic modernity and Western modernity, which I understand is nuanced, but in one sense, Western modernity is somewhat geographic, and Islamic, I don't know if you're saying it's representative of a tradition, but the point I'm trying to get at is that can you help us better understand how we should be able to know what we know and how we should assess the source that's offering that knowledge.
Awesome. Okay, can I have one last question, please? Because we're running out of time.
The problem is that question was for me.
الجواب عند عند وجود الصدق في 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 إرادة التطبيق وحسن التعامل.
So first of all, when there is sincerity or a true desire to want to apply that which is known.
فيمكن التوصل إلى النفسيات المختلفة بالثقافات المختلفة بركيزة حسن النية وحسن الخلق.
And in our dealings, then we can reach various types of thinking and mindsets by having a good intention as well as noble character.
لين القول ولين الجانب.
Being gentle in speech and gentle in conduct.
والبعد عن الفظاظة والغلظة.
And distancing ourselves from harshness and hard-heartedness.
واستعمال الوسائل في التخاطب.
And using methods of discussion.
واختيار الأسلوب الأقرب إلى نفسية المخاطب.
And also choosing the delivery that is most likely to be accepted by the disposition and the sensitivities of the one being addressed.
عند مراعاة هذه الأسس وإخلاص النية ما هناك مشكلة في تقبل الناس من بعضهم البعض.
When these principles are established and care is shown to adhering to them and there is sincere intention, there's no problem in discourse between people of varying ideas.
أنت رأيت ما قال الدكتور من الكلام الطيب عنه وسمعت ثناءنا عن دراسته.
So for instance, you heard what the Dr. Kanish said in his excellent speech, and also you heard us praise his analysis.
فلم يمنعه كونه غربي وناشئ على الثقافة الغربية أن يفقه ما شيئا مما عندنا.
And his being a Western person and being a person of Western education and culture, that didn't prevent him from comprehending what Al-Habib Omar presented.
وَلَمْ يَمْنَعْنَا كَوْنُنَا شَرْقِيِّينَ أَنْ لَا نُنْصِفَهُ وَنَقُولْ أَنْتَ غَرْبِي أَمْرِيكِ لَا نَسْمَعْ مِنْكَ أَوْ لَا تَصْدُقْ.
And our being Eastern people didn't prevent us from being fair to him. We wouldn't, for instance, say that, you know, we're Eastern and you're Western and we're not going to listen to you or accept from you.
فنحتاج إلى فقه هذه الأسس وحسن التعامل.
So then we need to understand these principles and deal with each other well.